Hallelujah, dear. Of course, I thank God for the day that I was born again, that He became real in my life. I thank Him for the day that I was, the night that I was filled with the Holy Spirit, the overflowing. I thank Him for the day that I learned that I could use the Word of God and change my world as I knew it. I thank Him for the day that He took me in and began to show me and has continued to show me about the realm of worship. You know, each part of the Word of God causes a result sometimes. Each part of the Word of God is designed by Him to cause an effect, to cause a result in our lives. Now, some want to say, you know, that He's a sovereign God, that He just chose to skip over Ulysses and save some other city. I say that He's a sovereign God, that and He done what He was going to do 2,000 years ago and gave us His Word. That He's sovereign in His Word, and that this, that the Word of God He remains true to and never goes back on. That the Word of God will always be true. When heaven and earth passes away, the Word of God will remain forever. That whatever He said in His Word, it's true. And that whatever you do in His Word, you'll get results from it. And He's sovereign in that if you don't do His Word, you won't get any results. He's a sovereign God, all right. You do this and He'll do that. You do that and He'll do this. That's where He's sovereign. And that every part of the blessings have been given to you and I. He's no respecter of persons, and that if His Word works for me, it'll work for you, and if it'll work for you, it'll work for me. He's sovereign, all right. Whatever's in His Word is true. And all we got to do is find out the truth in the Word of God and begin to apply it and take what He's given us, that inheritance, and that earnest of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit, and let Him begin to teach us. Instead of letting our intellect teach us, let the Holy Spirit begin to teach us, to bring us into the fullness of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. I don't think we're going to do the offering right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. He's no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of towns. His sovereignty was 2,000 years ago. Whatever you and I decide to take and do with the Word of God is what's going to happen. If He was a respecter of persons, He would pick here and there and say, well, I had a headache that day, and I'm not going to give revival out to Ulysses, Kansas. I'm going to pass over it because I just don't feel like it. Thank God. Yes, thank my Father that He's not that way. He's no respecter of persons, neither is He a respecter of towns. Whether you like it or not, it's laid up on you and others like you to decide whether Ulysses gets revival. That's a heavy load. Even at times, you know, I think, my goodness, I don't even want that. Let's go back to His sovereignty. But that's just not the way it is. To walk in some other direction would be denying the truth and denying what He's revealed to you, denying what you know. His sovereign 2,000 years ago, He saved all of Ulysses on the cross. He died for every person, no matter how low down they are. He died for them in Ulysses. Doesn't matter. No respecter of persons. See, we want to think of people like Hitler. We want to think that, well, there's just no way he'll be in heaven. But here's what would have happened if it had happened, which I don't know whether it did or not. But if at the last moment Hitler decided to give his life to Jesus Christ, he would have entered heaven regardless of the lives that he took, because he took on Jesus and laid his life down and said, I want Jesus, even if it was at the last second. He would have went into heaven. And you could have went before God accusing Him and saying, why would you let somebody in like this? And He would tell you this, that He doesn't have record of any such person that you described that put to death millions of people. He doesn't have any record of that on record. But now we do have somebody by the name of Hitler that's born again, that accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but we can't find any trace. So everything that he done 2,000 years ago at the cross. His sovereignty is that he's committed to keep his word for you and I. That regardless that his grace is there, that if we ask forgiveness, we can be washed clean, and he's faithful to perform his word. We can be washed clean by the blood that was shed at Calvary. That if we want to take his word and begin to apply it to our life, he's faithful to perform that word in our lives. That's him. Now all we got to do is lay down all religion and all doctrine that might be questionable and begin to go before him and get the truth out. So I've been after him about the truth. I want the truth on worship. Not only that, I want to know where he's headed with it, because he gave me some instructions. Then I called up my pastor in Tulsa and told him my instructions, and just so happened he got the same instructions, but a little different route he took. But he got the same instructions. So I'm just glad to know that we're on the right track. The right track that delivers us to that place of revival in Ulysses, Kansas. Because see, revival is helping people, changing lives. When he flows through you in revival and changes masses of lives, and that's not just me, that's each one of you here, it begins to change lives. Masses of lives are changed throughout, and then it's a domino effect and just, you know, creates havoc in the devil's camp. Angels in heaven rejoice. The town changes. I'm not talking about a flimsy move of God where we all get happy and tickled, pat each other on the back, and it's over with in a couple of days. I'm talking about that it changes an entire town. See, I have examples in the New Testament. I have examples where Jesus walked, where the apostles walked in the book of Acts. I have examples. I have examples in the old days where revivals actually changed towns. They weren't just a flimsy move of God. Everybody fell on the floor laughing, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. As you know, it happens in my meetings occasionally too. But I don't call that revival. I'm sorry, it's not. Revival changes towns, changes countrysides. We're talking about true, full-blown revival. That's what I believe for Ulysses. I'm not going to settle for something less when I can have the best. Hallelujah, Jesus. Turn with me. Well, I don't know. I think Matthew. Somewhere I got some notes I need to use. Matthew chapter 15. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you and praise you, Father. Hallelujah, Jesus. Matthew chapter 15, we'll begin with the verse 9. Now let's back up. 5. Hallelujah, Jesus. We're going to try to get to Psalms 91, but I'm not sure. Hallelujah, Jesus. He was giving me so much, I had to say, well, you know, you're going to have to, you know, it's your time. You're going to have to deal with them. Hallelujah. In other words, that's kind of lightly saying it's your fault, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Verse 5, but you say, whoever says to his father and mother, and actually, we ought to start with verse 4. God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. He who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not to honor his father and mother. This you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. And the Pharisees, and you know, the scribes, they were good at this. They were good at using the Word of God to twist things around and make it to their favor, especially when it came to the things of giving and laying things at the altar. You know, they expected everybody to follow the Word of God and the law of God except for themselves. And, you know, of course, Jesus, you know, they called them vipers, you know, before it was over with. But he said that they were after him because his disciples transgressed the traditions of the elders. And so he just laid it on the line and said, you know, you can't even keep the commandments of God because of your traditions. He says, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. Whenever you say this is to his father or mother, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. So you just twist it around and use it at your convenience. And then he said, hypocrite. Jesus, people got this funny feeling or funny idea, image about Jesus, you know, carrying that little lamb around, you know, meek and mild, you know, and never saying a word, you know, turning the other cheek, you know, and taking those beatings. Well, he did do that. In fact, he was stripped of his dignity. It doesn't matter what you've ever gone through in your entire life. Nothing can match what he went through. He took on everything that you could, and even worse, that everything be covered, that he turn around and give you the victory. Take your place. Die in your place. Be stripped of his dignity in your place, that you might have the confidence to stand before him, that the blood washes you clean. So he just said, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying this. He said, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In other words, they're doing one thing with their mouth, but what they're doing with their mouth is not in their heart. In other words, they don't even know him. They don't even know him. They try to gain favor and they spout the things of the law, you know, when it's to their plush, you know, whenever they need it. And then whenever somebody else needs it, you know, they just twist it around and make up their own traditions and go on. And he called them hypocrites and said, These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, taking what they want of the part of the word of the law of God, and then twisting it, and in some cases totally removing it and replacing it with their own tradition, and call it worshiping God. But he said, they don't even know me. Their heart is far from me. How would you like to be described as a person that's far from Jesus, even though you were supposed to know him? Even on the surface, you tried to portray that you know him. Well, I casted out devils. I laid hands on the sick. But do you know him? See, the gifts, people don't understand. The gifts, the 9 spiritual gifts, work off the mercy and grace of God. I come in, my heart far from him. She needs healed. Jesus comes in, heals her. Because of her. Because of the grace and mercy of God. Because of her. That's not a sign that my heart is close to him. The sign that my heart is close to him and that I don't worship him in vain is the fruit that flows from my life. And boy, I tell you, in Tulsa, you know, we've had a time at times. You know, getting this fruit to flow forth. They come to the prayer center and they think these mighty gifts, you know, are going to change everything in their life. The only thing that's going to change things in your life and change your character and begin to produce fruit is whoever you get around that it can rub off on you and produce the fruit desirable. And his name is Jesus. He's the one. That your heart not be far from him, that you not worship him in vain, that you not use your lips and your mouth and try to honor him, but your heart isn't there. And of course, you know, there's that innocence, you know, that you come in, you know, to this service and you try to worship God, and boy, I tell you, it's like your words are just dry as they can be and they just fall splat out on the carpet every time you say, I love you, Jesus, splat right out on the carpet. Now, that's a different thing. You can correct that. That's a different thing. That doesn't mean that your heart is not close to him. What that means is that your soul and the condition of your soul is dictating how you feel at that particular moment and how you worship God. But then you have that desire. in your heart that you really do want to worship Him correctly, and you really do want to worship Him out of your heart, and the trueness of that worship come forth. You know, that's what you desire. That's what you want. You want that more than anyone, you know. But the cares that overtook the emotions today and began to lead you around throughout the day. So you entered the church service, it wasn't no different than being out in the world. They're still leading you around, you know, maybe. Maybe not for some of you, maybe for others, you know. But it's no big deal, because you can correct it if you want to correct it. Now, if your heart is far from Him, we've got a little different situation. First thing, we need to get you born again. Second thing, we need to get you free of them devils, get you filled with the Holy Ghost, and get you set on your way, give you some instruction on how to worship God, how to take the things in the Word of God and begin to change your life. But He said, these are people that are far from Me. They say they know the Word of God, and I've seen those that are puffed up with the knowledge of God, but yet I knew they were just using somebody else's sermon and that it wasn't alive in them. And I knew that they were puffed up from this knowledge, but they really didn't know the Holy Spirit, the teacher. They didn't know Jesus, the steward over the gifts, and they didn't know the Father. I could tell. But yet it looked like they knew a lot in the Word of God. What they needed was a personal relationship. Were they going to heaven? Yeah, probably. More than likely, if they were born again, those that are born again are going to heaven. That settles it. You know, those that are born again. I said those that are born again are going to heaven. If you ain't born again, you ain't going to heaven. I'm preaching to the wrong crowd. It's a saved crowd. We'll back off that point. But anyhow, you know, those that are born again, and so it's not that they weren't born again, it's that they didn't have a relationship where they really knew God, you know. You know of Him and you know His teachings. And He's talking about these hypocrites here that would take the Word of God and whip everybody else over the head with it, but yet they wouldn't walk in it themselves. They didn't adhere to it themselves. They chose men's traditions to replace the parts of God that they wanted to replace. He said, your heart is far from Me. You worship Me in vain. Your worship is empty. It's dead. It doesn't get anywhere with God. You're using your mouth, you're using your flesh, you're using your religion, but you're not worshiping Me. Now, you and I, we got a little different situation than those fellows did. We've been born again, and now we're into a new covenant, a new place in God. And he told the lady at the well, has come the day, the hour is, and now you'll worship Me in spirit and in truth. Meaning there's going to be a different type of worship. There's going to be a different avenue. See, before we were born again, our spirits were dead to God. They couldn't communicate with God. Our spirit couldn't communicate with God. It had to be made alive, and that was the process of the Holy Spirit coming in and that rebirth and making us born again, alive in our spirit. And when we got born again, then we received the capacity to communicate with God, to be taught by the Holy Spirit, and to worship Him in spirit and truth. You weren't able to do that before you were born again. You didn't have that capacity. But now it's a new thing. He said, the hour has come that you're going to worship Me in spirit and in truth. He didn't say that the hour has come that you're going to worship Me out of your emotions and your flesh. See, you've got to understand a little bit of the basics of spirit, soul, and body. You know, my body, you know, I can touch with my body, I can touch this music stand here. I was going to say pulpit. I'm not going to call it that, except by faith. I touch this chair, and I can move this chair with my body. When I see Chuck here, I say, hello, how are you? I make contact with him with my soul, my intellect, my emotions, my will. But then I can only communicate with God through the Spirit, through my spirit, my born-again spirit. I can communicate with God. The rest of the areas, I can't communicate with Him through my soul. I can come in here and begin to worship Him out of my soul, out of my emotions, out of my intellect. And boy, you know, I got the capacity. After a while, I could come up with lots of flowery ways to worship God. I love you now, today, forever, and tomorrow, and all the centuries to come. You know, and it's true, except that, you know, those flowery things doesn't get it really with God. He loves that out of the heart and out of the spirit, that simple, I love you. Over, over, and over, and over, and over. Worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Just because you got a big vocabulary and can worship Him out of your soul, out of that intellect, out of your will, out of your emotions, doesn't mean that you're communicating with God. You're only in the process of starting into that place that that worship can begin communication with the Father. And that's the place that you want to be. Not just in here, but out there. And there's a reason for that. There's several reasons, but one of the reasons I'm going to concentrate on tonight, we'll get to later. There's a reason for that, that you want to become one that is a worshiper of God in the Spirit. You say, well, I'm going to count on you for that, Pastor. Well, it doesn't matter whether you count on me for that or not. You're still responsible for your walk and your relationship with the Father. All I'm responsible for is to teach you and feed you, or feed you and shepherd you. That's all I'm responsible for. You're responsible for your own relationship. Don't blame your relationship with God on me. I've got my relationship with God, and now the overflow, I'm going to make sure that you get the truth that you can walk into and begin your own relationship with the Father, and hopefully begin to increase it and increase it for a purpose. But every person is responsible for their relationship with God, for their communion with Him. And you can't do it out of your soul. You can start that way. And some of us, you know, I've done this myself. You know, we'll take tapes, you know, that Bruce has made or someone else has made. We'll take tapes and begin to play them and direct our emotions and try to get our emotions started into that place of worship. Because our emotions have had a heyday and we need some help. You know, so we'll take music off of tapes or whatever to try to get that help. Well, that's taking that music and trying to turn those emotions. That's still a small step from where He wants you to be. See, we think, oh man, it's wonderful if we have a wonderful worship service in here, and we ought to. That's, you know, that's what we're created for. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to have the music and the piano. You want to be able to worship Him out of the abundance of your heart because you love Him and you want to get to know Him, and you want in that place that you have communion with Him, not just in this service for 20 or 25 or 30 minutes, but when you leave here, you can continue that communion with God after you get out there. That's the whole idea. To end up out there, and whenever whenever you want to, you can have communion with Him and lift those hands and begin to worship Him. You know, when I remember a couple examples. One of the first examples is that when I started out on the evangelistic trail, I would do everything in a service. I mean, I tried to make sure the music was right. I tried to make sure that I was right. I tried to make sure that I prayed the right amount of times. I tried to make sure, you know, that the chairs were lined up right. I tried to make sure that the ushers knew what they were doing, you know, and all the other help. We won't go down that trail. I tried to make sure that all of this was done so that I could have everything to my advantage to make sure that the people got the miracles and healing that they needed, and that the anointing of God could move in that place and move freely without being hindered when I first started. Then, through fasting and prayer and worship, I came to that place that it didn't matter anymore. I could walk out, and I'm using this as an example to show you that leading to something else. I could walk out to a service and the devil had the music. And my wife can vouch for this. Not that it was her fault or some of the others, except a lack of knowledge on all of our parts in handling him, but I could walk out and the devil would have the worship service, be doing a number on the people, and you could always tell because they'd just be sitting there like this. You know, you could always tell when the devil had the worship service. And I could walk out, and immediately when I walked out, because of the place that I came to in Him and the fellowship with Him that I came to and that anointing that He poured out on me, I could walk out and the devil would leave and the whole service would change when I raised my hand and began to call upon the name of the Lord. Because of that place. Now, I'm leading to something. I'm not trying to exalt that. I'm leading to something here. Because of that place that I'd come to, no longer did I have to fight to make sure that the anointing was there and get the goods delivered. But I came to that place that I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew when I walked into the sanctuary at Faith Fellowship Church that my God was going to be there to honor just because I showed up and because you showed up. I knew that. And He never has failed me ever because of that relationship that I came to. But it wasn't always that way, you understand. There was times that we fought it, you know, and we'd go back home. I ain't going to do this again. I'm quitting. I've had enough. You know, there would be times that we would go back like that. But then there came to that place then that regardless of how bad the praise and worship was going, regardless what town we were in, regardless how religious they were. Now, you know, it took some anointing to break off religion off people. I'm not saying that. But regardless of the circumstances and what I came up against, just because I showed up in the anointing that I carried on my life, it began to create a different atmosphere. Well, Pastor, you're just going to have to do my worship for me. You know, you're just going to have to develop that relationship for me. No, I'm afraid not. I'm afraid not. You get to make that choice. I can't force it down your throat. You have to make the choice that you want to develop that relationship, and then you have to make the choice that you want to follow this pastor and these teachings in order to develop that relationship, or do you not? You make that choice. I can't force you into it. I would if I could, but I can't. But I can sure teach the hind leg off of a dog if that's what it takes to get you there. But see, it came to that place then that anointing, I carried it regardless of the stage that I'm at, I carry that anointing everywhere I go. The same anointing that I have here, I will carry with me in April to Peru. The same anointing, the same calling, the same anointing. You say, well, why will more happen there? Well, because they don't have all the money and insurance policies. We'll cover that another day. Okay, and so anyhow, the same anointing, regardless, even though I don't have the measure, even though I'm not carrying with me the anointing that Benny Hinn has at this point, but the same anointing that I have, regardless where I go, it will be there always. But it wasn't always that way. And so then he began to minister to me, and I've shared this example with you about, you know, about the rock thrown in the pond. You know, and the bigger rock you thought in the middle of the pond, the bigger waves it's going to create and the farther it's going to go till it finally ends up at the bank. And of course, the more rocks you throw out there at once, then the more ripples you got going toward the bank. I said the more rocks that are thrown into the pond, the more ripples created that are going to make their way to the bank. So he began to describe what had happened to me. That this anointing around me that I carried with me caused a ripple effect. And that if I would increase in certain areas in prayer, fasting, and worship, and he especially at that time was ministering to me about worship, that the more ripple effect that I carried and the more people I could take with me in that ripple effect, the more ripples would reach the bank and cause a greater effect when it got there. Hello, locks. This is not the same. That's why you don't want to take things out of context. This is not the same message as having a millstone tied about your neck and thrown into the sea. It's not the same message. That's why you don't want to take things out of context, you know. Judas Iscariot hung himself. Go and do thou likewise. Don't take it out of context. See, he wants us to cause that ripple effect that will cause others to not only come in and want to join us, but they'll want to become like you, and then that in turn causes a town to end up in revival. But first of all, he's got to have people that are willing to worship him, and not in vain, but worship him and honor him out of their hearts in a sincerity, in spirit and truth, that they want to develop that relationship with him. And you know, we're caught many, many times. We're caught many times that we'll start out honoring him with our lips, and we'll just let our mind go any direction that it wants to. Go down the street, solve that problem at work, go home and fix that washing machine in the utility room, you know, and yet we're saying, "Oh, God, I love you. I worship you, God. Oh, I thank you, God." I wonder if that washing machine's still there. You know, and we'll just let it go. We're not honoring him in anything when we do that. We're not worshiping him in spirit and truth. We're not worshiping him out of the abundance of our hearts when we do that. What you got to do is begin that retraining process. You know, you didn't get that way automatically. That took years of training to take that care and worship God with that care. Think about that. You're worshiping God with that care. God with them, you're going to come in here and you're going to begin to worship God with me. I'm going to take you on a trip. I'm going to take you on a trip of worshiping God in spirit and truth. You come back here. You know, and then we worship God for a while. We got them captured pretty soon. You say, "Well, how do you know this?" Because I've been there. Now, I will say this, that the more I've done it and the more I've come to that place, the quicker and the easier it is than what it used to be. But I remember the struggle. Worship God for a while, have that soul contained right there, confronted before God. Next thing you knew, it was off making a real estate deal downtown. Soul, get back here. You're not going to do that. My goodness, don't you know who you're standing before? Don't you know who I'm worshiping here? He's the King of Kings. How about some protocol in this deal? You come here and you worship him with me. So you've got to go and pull it back. Those thoughts that run down the street. Well, I wonder if I'm going to have a call from so-and-so trying to talk me out of going to this church when I get home. Who cares? You're going to do what you want to do anyhow. And if you want to do what God wants to do, then you stay in His perfect will regardless if so-and-so calls. Doesn't make any difference. If you want to please God, if you want to be an imitator of Him, you'll want to please Him. So you say, emotions? You've had enough. Yeah, I've given you enough time today. Come back here. You get back here. You're going to worship my God some more. You stay right here. You're going to worship God. You're going to like it before you get done. And you do all this and you keep on and on, service after service, time after time. When you're alone at home, you're doing this. And then there comes that day that the enemy considers you somewhat of a threat. He says, "I got to slow this down. Let's see. We tried the finances. They worshiped their way out of it. Let's attach their body with something real painful, that the pain just off and on saturates them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Let's try that. Something that they can't concentrate on worship so heavily." So he sends that assignment. Here he comes. He's a little bigger devil than the previous one. Here he comes. He launches that assignment. There's just one thing, though, that saves you. The pain is great, but you've learned how, in the midst of all those circumstances and those trials, you've learned how to worship your God. You've learned how to take those emotions and say, "Come back here. I don't care how bad it is. I know you're screaming out. I know you hurt from one end to the other, but it doesn't matter. You already know where we worship God at, and it's in spirit and in truth. So you can't go there. You can't rise up. I'm not going to let you rise up. And if you do, you're coming back down. The second I recognize that you're coming back down, you got that going for you because of the other circumstances and the other times that you chose to worship God in the midst of your circumstance. Because you chose to. Nobody, no pastor had to force you into it. You made a quality choice decision. I'm going to do it." I'm going to do whatever it takes, ever how long it takes. And each time it got easier and easier and quicker, you reached that secret place of the Most High. You reached it a little quicker each time. But now comes the time that, no, God's not testing, but the enemy is coming in, testing your ground. Just how good are you, hotshot? I know him real well. I know him real well. I know what he does. It's no great revelation. I know him real well. I know his tactics. I know what he does here and when he does it. I know when he comes in, tries to spoil a worship service. You say, is that a person? No. No, we're talking about an assignment from hell. I know when he comes in and tries to take the little imps, you know, and use them. I'm not talking about people. Although he'll use people, but I'm talking about those assignments to people. Strife, envy, jealousy, color of the carpet, low-level devils. That's what we call them back home, low-level devils, you know. But then, you know, you took that worship and began to make your soul and your emotions and your old flesh, you began to bring it under subjection. Because worship includes spirit, soul, and body. You know, it takes in all of it. And so you began to, you know, you began to use those times, you know, hey, I'm going to, you know, and it was quite easy for the most part once you got used to it. It's quite easy to turn some things. But then a major assignment comes, cancer upon your body, heart disease. All of a sudden, you don't know why, but out of the blue, you got sugar diabetes. You never had it your entire life, but all of a sudden, you got it. What are you going to do with your emotions then? Are you going to make them do what you trained them to do? Are you going to let them turn around and let them loose off the leash? So all this time, you know, you're building towards something. Plus this, you're building toward that rock that's thrown out in the middle of a pond, and it creates waves and ripples. And then you're not the only rock. Two, three others add their rock with you. And you all throw yourself out in the middle of a pond. In fact, the effect from the middle of the pond and the ripples to the bank is such an effect that it turns upside down a town in the middle of a wheat field in Kansas. It's called revival. Just where do you want to go with your worship? Where do you want to go? See, I could say, well, hey, if you don't want to go with it, that's okay. I'll go ahead. I'll worship God and come into that place. Then wherever I go, there'll be moves of God and revival that will come because I go there. Or we can all come together and say, well, we're going to go farther into God, worshiping Him in spirit and truth, and become that rock that's thrown out in the middle of the pond that causes such a ripple that it turns a town upside down. We can make that decision. We have that capacity. He's already given it to us. Unlimited capacity. He's no respecter of persons. He's done everything 2,000 years ago at the cross. All we got to do is decide, are we going to take advantage of it? That's all. And then begin to do the things that makes those changes. Turn with me. We'll make it there. Psalms 91. You don't know how many times I've had to worship my way out. At times when I didn't have the wisdom necessary to finish a deal or something like that, I began to worship God until the wisdom manifested in my life. No matter how long it took, I didn't get in no hurry. I'm going to worship God until this wisdom manifests. Give me the wisdom, Lord, your wisdom, to finish this. Same way in the ministry. Many times, He saved me from big mistakes because I would take time out and say, I'm going to worship my way out of this. I don't care what kind of heat the enemy's turning up and putting on me. I don't care what kind of pressure. I'm going to worship my way out of this. I'm not going to react. You might talk about me, call each other up on the phone, discuss me, scrutinize me, and judge me, and score me. Won't make any difference. I've already gone the route of worshiping my way out of this stuff. My God is still in control. Psalms 91. And you can come to that place, if you haven't already, you can come to that place also, that you can be the same way. It's called the peace of God ruling and reigning, and you'll not find the peace of God anywhere except with God. You'll not find it except communicating with Him in spirit and in truth. That's the only way you'll find the peace of God. So in Psalms 91, we charismatics, we're good. We're good with Psalms 91. We're going to get on an airplane, so we plead Psalms 91. Pray that over me, please. I'm going to get on the airplane and I'm going to go somewhere. You know, that thing might crash and I want to make sure it's not going to crash, so we're going to pray Psalms 91 over my life. Now, let's just talk about this just a little bit. And I know, you know, I've been there, so I have a right to talk about it just a little bit. You know, and if I step on your toes, don't worry. My toes have been stepped on too. Psalms 91, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, He is my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. That's what you'll say if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High. If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you'll trust Him and won't have to trust anything else. Shall I go get that air insurance policy, that life insurance policy that the airlines furnish? Well, that's up to you, but if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, in Him you will trust. Would you pray Psalms 91 over me? Sure I will. Hang on just a minute. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. You shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side. Boy, don't this sound good? 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Boy, doesn't that sound good? Pray Psalms 91 over me. Okay. I will. There's just one problem. It won't do any good. Well, you're stepping on my sovereignty and my grace now. Well, I'm just telling you this, that Psalms 91:1 says this, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and he who doesn't dwell in the secret place of the Most High, where does he stand? Did you pray Psalms 91 over me? What for? You've got to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. This is contingent. God says, if you do this, I'll do this. If you do that, I'll do that. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, 1,000 may fall at his side, 10,000 at his right hand, but none of it will touch him. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, but he who doesn't, where does that leave him? Well, I don't know where it leaves him. I guess he could trust in the grace of God and hope that he had not denied God too long. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and I'm going to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, because He is, because I dwell there. I live there. It's not just a worship service on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. He's talking about living in that place. Living in that place of worshiping Him in spirit and truth, living in that place of His presence, that He can protect you, that it's not by chance whether the grace of God is going to work or not, or whether you've not been around God in a long time and forgot to repent. I'm trying to give some leeway here just so, you know, just in case somebody needs it, you know, because, you know... I don't want to go out and Glenn hear the tape and say, boy, you really ripped them this time. It says 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. And then it goes on verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. He shall give His angels charge over you. If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, if you dwell, as Benny Hinn calls it, in that special place with God. When you hear Benny on TV talking about that special place or that secret place, he's talking about Psalms 91. He's talking about worship. He's talking about the worship, that he worshiped God 8 hours a day. His wife walked into the bedroom, couldn't stand when she opened the door because he'd been in there worshiping God 8 hours a day. He's talking about that special place with God that when he shows up, and before he shows up, on the platform, miracles start happening. People get out of wheelchairs just because he worships God too long. Just because he knows his God and dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Stand with me. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be a rock in the pond making a big splash if there's any way possible. And I know that there is a way possible, and I just went over a lot of it. How it is possible. See, I won't let anybody else make my decision, but boy, I tell you what, I'll take as many men and women with me that want to go. But nobody's going to make my decision for me. It was already made. I can't uncall myself because I didn't call myself to begin with. God called me. I didn't call me. So I can't uncall me. I've got to go ahead. I might as well go ahead with a big splash. And I want the ripples to continue. I don't want to be like a shooting star just shoots out across the sky. You see it, and it looks like a good flash. Boy, he was a good flash, and all of a sudden it's gone, and nobody knew where he went. I don't want that either. I've told you before, you know, about those that I've known in the past that way. Hallelujah. But I want to find that place with him, and I tell you right now that worship is a big key and a big part in that area. It doesn't leave out any other parts in the Word of God. Each part in the Word of God was designed for results in mind. God had that in mind, that if we were obedient to His Word, that if we'd done His Word, He would do this. What about the grace of God? Well, the grace of God is this, that He delivered the Word and your inheritance, everything to you, that you could have unlimited resources. Go in for as much of God as you wanted. No holds barred. I sure wouldn't want to be one that I could cast out devils or lay hands on the sick, but I didn't know him. The Bible talks about that also. I don't even know you. I wouldn't want to be there. I started out very impressed by the gifts and the moving of God's Spirit. But I soon learned, I won't say soon, I don't know what you'd call soon, but I did find out that the character of God was also supposed to be there, that it would be manifested in those that knew Him and those that spent time with Him, those that were imitators of God. And those that weren't, it wouldn't be there. And just because the gift was there, I still had to see the fruit and know. Because I've seen them. I've seen them. They were heavily talented and gifted. But yet when it came to character, they'd get up and stab you in the back. But it came to character, they'd build their own agenda and their own platform in a church, and when it didn't go their way, they'd up and leave. Moment's notice. Not even plan it out. Not even give notice. Just up and leave. I've seen it time after time. God wants to develop character. You're not going to develop character unless you spend time with Him. Become an imitator of Him. Stay in His presence. Let the Holy Spirit teach, change, remove, and cut out some false doctrine. Replace it with good stuff. Solid rock stuff. You could build your house on the bedrock and it not be washed away. Lift your hands.